If you agree with our strong stand for biblical truth, we invite you to partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. Thank you for considering making a tax-deductible contribution today or becoming a regular monthly contributor at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. Thank you.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Welcome. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us today for another installment of Ask Dr. John. And so we have a great little list of questions here. And if you would like to get on the list of questions for our next installment, about every 2 weeks, we have on Dr. John. Normally on Tuesdays, but he graciously agreed to come on today, Thursday, so that we could do our programs on the contended conferences and the wonderful report we were able to provide to you from that weekend. But if you'd like to get your email to us with your question, all you have to do is send it to info@worldviewweekend.com. info@worldviewweekend.com. And put in the subject line, if you would, please, Ask Dr. John. And that way we know right away what it's for, and you can forward it right on to him and add to our list of questions. A little bit later in the program, we will open up the phone lines for those of you who want to call in, but we do find that many folks have a question but are not prone to calling in, and we don't want to exclude them from the program. So you have two ways to ask Dr. John. One is by email, info@worldviewweekend.com, and put in the subject line, please, Ask Dr. John, and we will ask that question to him in our next program. Or a little bit later, when we open up the phone lines, you can join us and ask Dr. John your question yourself. Dr. John, welcome back to the program. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, brother. It's always a joy to open the Bible and listen to God speak to us by His Spirit.
Did you have a good Christmas?
Praise the Lord. We honored something that especially happened 2,000 years ago when the Creator of the universe came to this planet. How marvelous was His grace and mercy.
Amen. All right, here we are, 2014, with our first Ask Dr. John. Question number one, this person writes in, Dr. John, and says, is it true that the Jews in the Old Testament did not believe in a triune God? I realize they do not accept Jesus as Messiah, but think they still await their Messiah, do they not? You know, Dr. John, that would bring up another question we would add to it. And that is, will the Antichrist be the Messiah, this false Messiah? In other words, they're waiting for the Messiah, and the Antichrist will appear to be that Messiah, but he will be a false Messiah. So a two-part question, really, Dr. John.
Yes, of course, when the Antichrist comes, Israel will be in a state of unbelief, just like they are today. Dead bones, as Ezekiel describes them. And he will make fantastic promises and provisions. He's all predicted, described in Daniel, as we know, chapter 7 and elsewhere. But of course, he will not in any way be what God promises for the Messiah. You say, well, who's the Messiah? Well, in the Old Testament, it's obvious, isn't it, that he was God. Now, that's the question. If a Jew believed his Old Testament scriptures, he would have to believe in a triune God. Why? Well, listen, as a starter, Isaiah 48:16. Listen to this, Isaiah 48:16. Come near to me, God is speaking here. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit. That is, God the Father has sent God the Son and His Spirit, three persons. Now, over and over again, of course, in the Old Testament, Jesus is described, is he not, as God, like Isaiah chapter 9. And we're all familiar with this, aren't we? A child is born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will be upon his shoulder, his name will be called. Now, here we go. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, that's describing Messiah. You mean he's God? Yes. Over and over, Jesus pointed to the Old Testament to prove that he was God. And the Jews knew that he claimed that. That's why they wanted to stone him. So over and over again, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, Remember Psalm 110, verse 1, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies footstool of your feet. Who said that? David said, my Lord, my Lord. And I say, well, thank you, God, for telling us that there were three distinct persons who were God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of course, not until the New Testament was this fully elaborated and explained, when people could actually see the second person of the Godhead in flesh on this earth, the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Dr. John. All right, here's our second question. I've studied all of your Bible charts on Old Testament chronology. What motivated you to study and prepare these charts, Dr. John?
Yes. Well, this is an exciting thing to think about. When the Old Testament talks about chronology, it's telling us that things really happen in real history. Listen to this. This is one of my favorite verses. Genesis 7:11. Are you ready? In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, you say, well, why year, month, day? Well, aren't you thankful it doesn't start like this? Once upon a time, long, long ago, there was a man named Noah, which is another way of saying there never was such a person. When God says year, month, day, he means it really happened in the real world. So Genesis 1 begins with 6 days of creation. It ends with 1,000 years of the kingdom. Jesus rose from the dead when? On the third day, which means it really, really happened in real history. So for years I have prepared 10 charts on Old Testament chronology that are available to those who might be interested in ordering from our website, www.whitcomministries.org. Hope we can be helpful for you to see that chronology is a foundation for history, which is, of course, the framework for all of God's redemptive work in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the whole Bible.
Absolutely. All right, folks, just in case you didn't catch that, it's WhitcombMinistries.org, WhitcombMinistries.org. You'll also find him on SermonAudio.com/Whitcomb. You'll find him at MyWorldviewPage.com/Whitcomb Ministries and Facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Dr. John, can you please explain Matthew chapter 24, verse 13? Does this verse have anything to do with the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints?
Well, of course, as you look carefully at that passage, it's talking about the horrible things many believers will die during the tribulation. In fact, Jesus said, unless those days are shortened, that's to 7 years precisely, no flesh would survive. Now, if anybody is still alive when the whole process of tribulation ends, it's because he's a believer. Of course, Matthew 24 and 5 go on to say that at the end of the world that we know, just before the kingdom comes, two will be in the field and one taken, the other left. The one who's taken will be taken to judgment, a reverse rapture. So if you're still alive, it's because you're a believer. You say, really? That's what Daniel predicted. Remember, at the end of the book, here's how the book of Daniel ends. It says, from the time the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolations is set up, that's in the middle of the tribulation period, there'll be 1,290 days, not 1,260, 1,290, 30 extra days. What's that for? For the reestablishment of the temple. But wait till you hear this one. Verse 12. How blessed is he who keeps waiting, now watch this one, and attains to the 1,335 days. That's 75 days after the second coming. If you're still alive, are you ready for this? It's because you're a believer. Only believers will enter the kingdom alive. And, of course, will repopulate the world. So that passage, in the light of the context of the Olivet Discourse, as explained in the book of Daniel, helps us to understand what that means. Obviously, people, Christians who die today, and believers who die during the tribulation will not die because of lack of faith. But God says, if you're still alive when the kingdom comes, it's because you are a believer. That's the point I understand from Matthew 24:13.
Number four, are believers currently in heaven who are yet to receive their resurrected bodies capable of recognizing one another? And they give a reference of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, Dr. John.
Yes. If you look carefully at that passage in Corinthians, I think you'll see that it's talking about resurrection, not dead Christians in heaven. It's, he said, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so this is a glorified body. Well, we all understand that when we're glorified, we'll be able to see each other, we'll have bodies. The real question I think this person is asking is, what about now, though? When a believer dies and goes to heaven, will he recognize other believers? That is not as easy to prove. We won't, we'll all agree on one thing. We're not going to be disappointed when we get there and say, oh, no, we thought things would be better. But you see, there's one passage, I'm so sorry to have to quote this one, in Luke 16, where Jesus describes what happened to an unbeliever who died and went down to Sheol, Hades. And his, of course, we know what happened to him. He was in torment. And he asked Abraham to do what? Put cool water on his lips. Luke 16, verse 24. I'm so sorry to have to read this verse. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham. He saw him far away, and Lazarus, that's the beggar, in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that what? That he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. So apparently there was an intermediate body of some kind, not a resurrected body, which will happen to the unbeliever at the end of the millennium when he faces the great white throne, but a temporary body. And that is the basis upon which we may guess, assume, suppose that believers, when they go to heaven today, have some kind of a temporary body. They can see each other. That is not as easy to prove. And the Apostle Paul keeps talking about wanting to be resurrected, not to be in heaven dead. That's wonderful, better than now, but not ultimately sufficient for fully enjoying one another visibly. Now, that's my opinion. That's hard to prove, but it will, certainly, as we shall see later this hour, going to be in heaven even before resurrection is far, far better than what we have today.
Dr. Wickham, I know there are some who think that passage that you just quoted, dealing with the rich man and Lazarus and Abraham, is a parable. Others believe it's true. Which do you believe?
I believe both of them. Parables describe realities in figurative terms often, but they were communicating something real, and so that's the basis of. And that's why I have to be careful in saying that I hesitate to use that as a proof text, but it does shed a little light on the possibility of what we might call an intermediate body of dead persons.
So you don't believe that actually happened, but the concept is there.
I believe that it actually happened in Luke 16, because he names the persons involved. That is, Lazarus the beggar is described as a person with a name. And he went with Abraham, who was an actual person. So I prefer to think that this is something that Jesus describes that actually happened to a certain person.
I didn't know until recently, doing some studying, that some people believe it's a parable, it didn't really happen, and others do, so that's why I asked the question. Thank you for that. To come back, we'll get to more of our questions here for Dr. John. And again, if you'd like to ask Dr. John, all you have to do is email us, info@worldviewweekend.com, put in your subject line, Ask Dr. John. We'll add it to the list. And a little bit later, we'll open up the phone lines. Thank you so much for listening. We'll be right back. The Worldview Weekend in Branson, Missouri is coming up April 25, 26, and 27 of 2014. And don't forget, it's 100% new material each year. Hello, I'm Brandon House, and I'm bringing in a great group of speakers. Michael Frischard, who couldn't be with us last year because he got sick, will be there this year. He'll give a stirring testimony of being raised behind the Berlin Wall and how he and his sister were the only two students in their school not to belong to the Communist Party. It's a powerful testimony, and you'll appreciate Michael Frischard. We'll also have with us, back by popular demand, Jesse Johnson with a brand new presentation, Dr. Randy White, Mike Abendroth, Dr. Henry Morris III of Institute for Creation Research, Justin Peters, Mike Gendron, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Boy, he'll be a great guy to have there with all that's going on in the Middle East. Usama Dakdok, and a special breakout session just for ladies with Susan Heck. Susan Heck is a Bible study teacher for ladies that you hear on our website. In fact, most of these folks are broadcasters with us at worldviewradio.com. So now you can hear them speak in person, have a chance to visit with them, get to know them. All of these speakers are there in person, live in Branson, Missouri. Again, April 25, 26, and 27. Full details at worldviewweekend.com/Branson. Now, don't forget, priority upfront seating is for those who register by February 21st, 2014. So if you want to be in the upfront priority seating section, you need to register by February 21st, 2014. Don't forget, we have a family rate and we have group rates. Again, 100% new material each and every year. It's the 11th annual Branson Worldview Weekend, a family vacation with a purpose. Full details at worldviewweekend.com/Branson. worldviewweekend.com/Branson. And we look forward to seeing you in Branson, Missouri. Join the Situation Room at situationroom.net. We're going to send you my book, Religious Trojan Horse, hardcover, 485 pages, absolutely free, is our way of saying thank you for joining the Worldview Weekend Situation Room. But that's not all. We're also going to send you the hardcover book, Grave Influence, Grave Influence. And then I'm going to send you five Worldview Weekend DVDs that you can view yourself or give away to a friend. Now, again, if you join the Situation Room starting October 1st, this is the special we're offering, and that's at situationroom.net. Each and every month, we'll offer a new special, and this is our special this month. So you can join at situationroom.net, situationroom.net. This offer is available to those living in Canada and America. Sorry, we can't offer it to those living outside the U.S. Or Canada because of the great cost of shipping. But if you live inside the United States or inside Canada, you join the Situation Room today at situationroom.net. I'll send you my book, Religious Trojan Horse hardcover, Grave Influence hardcover, and five Worldview Weekend DVDs. This is over $100 retail value that we're sending to you as our way of saying thank you for joining the Situation Room. Again, you can join at situationroom.net. Situationroom.net have access to about $31,000 in resources online, MP3s, audiobooks, DVDs, TV shows, ebooks, and a lot more. Not only my program, Worldview Weekend Radio, and the Worldview Weekend Hour television show, but the TV show and radio show of a lot of guys like Mike Gendron, John Whitcomb. You got guys like Jesse Johnson, Mike Abendroth, Jimmy DeYoung, Mike Riddle. The list goes on and on. Join today, and we'll get this special package of materials in the mail to you. Two hardcover books, Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, and five Worldview Weekend DVDs, a value of over $100 for joining the Worldview Weekend Situation Room today. Again, it's situationroom.net to join, situationroom.net. Welcome back, Worldview Weekend Radio, our website, worldviewweekend.com, worldviewweekend.com. Dr. John joins us today for Ask Dr. John, and I would remind you of his websites, whitcombministries.org, sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, myworldview.com/Whitcomb Ministries, and facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. If you'd like to get in a question, you can simply just put into an email, info@worldviewweekend.com, and the subject line, Ask Dr. John. Send it on. We'll add it to our list for our next program about 2 weeks from now. And then a little bit later, we will open up the phone lines. Dr. John, when will the resurrection of Old Testament saints take place?
If we start with Revelation chapter 20, we can see a statement that is very significant. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. You say, well, who are these people? Well, they're not Christians. They're not part of the church. Why not? Listen. Because they had what? They had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received the mark on their forehead and their hand. That is in the tribulation time. After the church has been glorified, you see, for 7 years of great tribulation for Israel and their converts. And they came to life, that's resurrection, and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Now, let's stop to think about this. Daniel tells us when these things will happen. And I say, really? Listen carefully. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, that's when in the tribulation period, it's described in the previous chapter, at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. That's the great tribulation. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. That's God's people. Old Testament saints. Old Testament type saints. Jewish saints. And their converts. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake to everlasting life. I say, amazing. When and how will all this happen? Well, friends, if we consider 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see there's an order of resurrections. Christ has been raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:20, and the first fruits of those who are asleep. In other words, Christ is the first and only human that's ever been glorified physically. Now listen here. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. So you see, it's been over 2,000 years now since Jesus came. And I say, he's the only human in the universe that's glorified, yes. But wait a minute. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Now, there are several resurrections of believers at his coming. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We know that from 1 Thessalonians 4, don't we? That's Christians. We will be then glorified without dying. That's the rapture. And then come what? The two witnesses who will be murdered by the Antichrist, Revelation 11. They'll be resurrected. At the end of the 70th week of Daniel, that seven-year period, all other believers will have been raised from the dead, as we saw in Revelation 20. So it's not that easy to see the exact time, but we do know that by the end of the 70th week of Daniel, the Great Tribulation, all believers will have been raised from the dead, resurrected, glorified, and will participate in Christ's government as kings and priests for 1,000 years, ruling over the world.
Here's a question I don't think I've ever seen on our list of all the Dr. Ask Dr. John programs we've done. I don't think this one has ever been asked. And it's a really interesting question. Here it is. Will believers be filled with the Spirit in heaven?
Well, friends, it's wonderful to realize, isn't it, that when we get to heaven, we'll be perfect. We'll be sinless. And I say, really? What does that mean? Well, believers even today, as we read in the book of Acts, have been filled with the Spirit. That means controlled by Him, by the third person of the Godhead. So certainly when we're sinless, when we have arrived in heaven as dead Christians, we'll be sinless for the first time. And if we'll certainly be controlled by the Spirit then, won't we? There won't be a sinful thought ever again in our heart and mind. And so I say, Lord, thank you for that wonderful assurance. You say, are you sure things will be that much better when we go to heaven? Oh, yes. Listen to Philippians chapter 1. Here's some of our favorite verses, aren't they? Philippians 1:21. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and what? To die is gain. It'll be better than now. How much better? Keep reading. I am hard-pressed, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Very much better. I can't even imagine, not a single thought or word or motive ever again in our mind and heart. And therefore, who would ever deny that you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit when you're there in heaven, sinless in the presence of the Lord? So you see, it's not easy to find a specific verse that says that, but look what's the implication. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that assurance that the blessed Holy Spirit will be completely in control of my thoughts, my mind, my heart, when I'm in heaven with the Lord.
Number seven, do demons automatically leave a person who becomes a Christian? Do demons cause diseases such as cancer? Dr. John, I know that for many years there have been many within the Word of Faith that believe that if you have any kind of problem, then it has to be a demon of allergies, a demon of cancer, a demon of whatever it might be, headaches, you know, whatever your problem is, it's a demon of that kind that has to be cast out. And, of course, I think the Bible teaches clearly Christians cannot be possessed by the Holy Spirit and possessed by a demon at the same time. That would be a clear violation of 2 Corinthians 6:14. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness and light with darkness? So I think 2 Corinthians 6:14 is a wonderful verse for that, even though it's dealing with a spiritual enterprise with false teachers. But what is the height of false teaching other than demons? So there's just no way a Christian can be demon-possessed. But the two-part question here you can deal with is this idea that every time we have some kind of infliction, we live in a sinful, fallen world. I'm suffering with a cold. I'm, you know, sneezing over here. Do I have a demon of allergies? No, I got a cold, I got allergies, it's a combination of both. We live in a sinful, fallen world. But so many today think, well, you somehow have a demon of whatever the illness you might have is. And that's just ridiculous. Dr. John?
Yes. When a person becomes a Christian, the New Testament makes it totally clear the demons, if you had one, or how many you may have had, are gone. The Holy Spirit enters in. He's not going to share his apartment with a demon. That is impossible. You have the Holy Spirit permanently. Now, of course, we still have a sin nature, yes. And so we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians says, because God works in us to do his good pleasure. There's a God working in us, we working with God, but no demon is there. The amazing thing to me is, there was a man Jesus described who did have a demon, an unbeliever, obviously, and he got rid of him. You see, an unbeliever got rid of a demon. Oh, yeah, you can do all kinds of good things as an unbeliever. You can, you know, quit drinking, quit doing this, quit doing that. And listen to what happened. Matthew 12, verse 43. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, this is an unbeliever, as we'll see, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, the demon is talking now, I will return to my house from which I came. That's that man's body, mind, soul, and brain. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be with this evil generation. You see, he's talking to Jews who, in many cases, were more righteous, more holy than Gentiles in their lifestyle. But if they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them, if they weren't true believers, if they weren't born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, then they were liable for what? For a worse state than ever. To be proud, arrogant, self-sufficient, legalistic, and therefore, in a sense, inviting demons to come back and take over. And they did, and used the Jews to crucify their Messiah. How awful. How amazingly awful. Now, here's the thing. 2 Corinthians 12 says Paul had afflictions, all kinds of afflictions. He said, Lord, please take this thorn out of my flesh, whatever that was. Three times he prayed. God said, no, 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 my grace is sufficient for you. Well, he didn't have a demon, but he had some kind of physical affliction that was very serious, very burdensome to him. And I say, now, Lord, help me to understand what that means. You mean God sometimes sends affliction? Oh, yes. And what's the remedy? Get rid of a demon? Of course not. Remember what he said to Timothy. And for your oft infirmities and for your stomach's sake, just change your diet, Timothy. Your oft infirmities.
Hold right there, Dr. John. We'll let you finish on the other side of the break. We'll be right back. Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology is now available as a DVD. Hello, I'm Brennan House. We've taken all nine of our television programs Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, subtitled Untwisting the Most Commonly Distorted Scriptures That Lead to Bad Theology and an Unbiblical Worldview. And we put them on a DVD. And you can order the DVD at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, and get the DVD that includes 3 DVDs, 9 presentations. Now, as a Situation Room member, you have access to all 9 of these television programs right now as a member at situationroom.net. If you're not a member, you can certainly join situationroom.net. But if you'd like to have this on a DVD, you can order now in our bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Why the Mother of Harlots, a 3-part DVD series, is now available in the Worldview Weekend bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, or you can have access to it right now as a member of the Situation Room at situationroom.net. In this 3-part DVD series, I'll explain to you why Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, describes the false global church as the mother of harlots. I'll take you to Genesis chapter 11, where the children of this harlot are birthed at the Tower of Babel. Almost all of the world's false religions began there at the Tower of Babel, and almost all of them have a few things in common that include the mother-son cult of Semiramis, the queen of Babylon, and Tammuz, her son that is said to also be her reincarnated husband, Nimrod. I'll detail how Semiramis is documented in Jeremiah chapter 7 and Jeremiah chapter 44 as the Queen of Heaven. Today, the Queen of Heaven is worshipped by the Church of Rome as Mary. Tammuz is mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19 mentions the prophets of Baal and prophets of Ashtaroth, which is Nimrod and Semiramis by different names. In Acts chapter 19, 23-28, we see the people of Ephesus worshiping Diana, which is also known as Semiramis. Many people are not aware of how the mother-son cult today is represented in aspects and traditions found within Easter, Christmas, and Lent. This mother-son cult also is the source of Mother Earth and Gaia worship, or feminism. According to the Congressional Medal of Honor Society and the National Park Service, the Statue of Liberty, which was given to America by the Masons in France, is also a representation of Semiramis. I'll explain how feminist Gnosticism and patriotic Gnosticism have infiltrated America and many churches. All of these movements can be traced right back to Babylonian cults that are today building the mother of harlots and false church of Revelation 17. To secure your 3-part DVD series, you can visit our bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, or you can have access to it right now on demand when you join the Situation Room at situationroom.net. That's situationroom.net. Ask Dr. John is the program we do about every 2 weeks here on Worldview Weekend Radio, and that's the program we're doing today with Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org. Dr. John, right before the break, we were finishing up on this question related to demons, and you were saying that Paul didn't say, hey, your stomach issue is a demon. It's, hey, change your diet. He didn't tell him you had a demon, did he?
Isn't that amazing? In other words, just use normal procedures to... He didn't say, by the way, I will heal you supernaturally, or go to a miracle worker, or heal yourself supernaturally, because there was frequent sickness in the early church, just like it is the Christians experience today. And I have just recovered from serious sickness myself, and I'm sure it wasn't because of a demon. Trust me, I believe the Bible says the Holy Spirit abides forever in the heart and mind of a believer. But listen to this now. James said, here's the answer to this idea of demons in you. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. The devil is here. Yes, we wrest not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers of darkness. We agree on that. We recognize that. But the answer is simply say, Lord, I trust you, and the demon and Satan will depart. Now, there's one case in the Bible that's spectacular, where God told Satan, go ahead and afflict Job. Well, he couldn't afflict Job with all kinds of physical ailments if God didn't tell him to do that, because God had a special purpose, didn't he, in that book of Job. We know that story very well. That's an exception, isn't it? And I say, Lord, thank you for this assurance. that as a born-again Christian with the indwelling Holy Spirit, I don't have demons to confront me inside my body to cause my weakness, frailty, sin, physical death. No, you have a wonderful plan for those who are spirit-indwelt, who belong to Jesus, our Savior and our Lord.
Now, that doesn't mean that God does not chasten or discipline believers, because whom he loves, he chastens or he disciplines. And so sometimes we do get sick, and even a believer can die early. God takes them out of the way because they're poor testimony. But so God can chasten someone with different trials and tribulations to try to get them to submit back to his will. But that doesn't mean every time we get a cold, God's punishing us, correct?
That's correct. Praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul himself had all kinds of physical afflictions, didn't he? And he was not in any way a demon-possessed person at all. And I say thank you, Lord, for that encouragement.
Also, we know that trials and tribulations for a believer are sometimes not punishment, but simply working out a greater faith in us. Correct, Dr. John?
Absolutely. The discipline in Hebrews chapter 12, sometimes hard to bear. And it's easy to say, well, I'm fine, but the demon did it, or somebody, or Satan did it. No, no. God treats us as sons, as his children, and disciplines us because he has better things ahead for those who love him.
Here's number 8. Many people are making resolutions at this time of the year. Are New Year's resolutions biblical, Dr. John? This person wants to know. And how can we do so in a way that will be spiritually successful? A lot of the secular world talk about resolutions, making New Year's resolutions. But are they biblical? And if so, how do we make them biblical, and where is the danger?
Okay, that's a good one, because all of us have been through this recently. I'm sure you understand what's involved here. A New Year's resolution is wonderful if it's followed by what? A day-by-day resolution. Not just every year, but every day of every month, of every year. Lord, help me today to do your will, to reach out to other people in love, to share the gospel, to be faithful in prayer. And that's my resolution this morning. And I hope it's yours tomorrow morning and the next morning. So that's being spiritually successful, isn't it? And so, you know, Colossians says, don't make a huge issue out of one particular day of the year you do this or that. You say, really? Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, said Paul, let no one act as your judge in regard to what? Festival or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what's to come. But the substance belongs to Christ, the fullest, deepest, most watchful holiness. And I say, Lord, I got the point. I'm not going to say January 1st is the big year, a big day for my year. No. Well, like Christmas. Do we celebrate Christmas only once a year? No. We celebrate it every day. Christ came into this world, praise the Lord, to save us from our sin. And I don't have to wait till next December the 25th to say that, do I? Of course not. So don't make too much of a certain day in the calendar, but make every day, yes, every hour, a day that is called Christmas or Easter, or new resolution, and then we're in the will of God.
Number 9. This person writes in and says, I'm always blessed by your answers to Bible questions and would like to study the Bible to know it more completely myself. Can you give me some practical advice?
Yes. Now, of course, the whole New Testament is filled with admonitions on how to fulfill God's purpose and plan for our lives, isn't it? How do we understand the Bible? Well, I can almost call this my life verse. I was a teacher of the Bible for many years and occasionally have that opportunity still today. And I'm challenged by this statement of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 2, 1. You therefore, my son, speaking to his favorite disciple, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, something big must be coming. You need to be strong for this. What is it? Here it is. The things, not just some of the things, or the easiest things, the things which you have heard from me, not just from me, but in the presence of many witnesses, other apostles, see, other prophets, these things that you have heard from me entrust to whom? To faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That is a tremendous commission. In fact, the next verse says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And I say, Lord, I think something big is spoken here. Oh, yes. If you go over to verse 15, you see how big it is. Listen to this one. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. That takes what? Diligence? Yes, it takes what? Courage. Don't need to be ashamed. Dedication. You're a workman. And I say, Lord, I'm beginning to see something here. We just don't drift into spirituality. No. We work at it. And studying the Bible, dear friends, is work. I say, Lord, I have so many other things I'd rather do. First thing in the morning, open God's Word and listen to what the Holy Spirit says to your heart and my heart in the Word that He wrote. And then we shall grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And I say, Lord, help me to realize that this is work, but you can help me by your Spirit to understand what you meant by what you said in the only book you've ever written, the Bible.
Thank you, Dr. John. All right, our last question. And so since this is our last question, let me go ahead and open the phone lines up now. For those of you that would like to get on board and ask Dr. John, you can do so at 1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829. You have a question for Dr. John? 1-800-347-9829. We'll take your calls the rest of the program. Let's ask Dr. John this last question before we go to the phone lines. Dr. John, this is the last question at least that was written into us, emailed to us. What are some of the greatest challenges facing missionaries today, Dr. John?
That's a big one. Let's face the fact, too, first of all, we're all missionaries. Last night we invited unsaved neighbors into our home. We want to be missionaries to them. We don't have to go to Africa, India, China, or somewhere to be a missionary, do we? But if you're in a foreign country, it's especially important to realize that you're not there to make people Americans or to transmit your culture, but to train nationals to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in their country, in their language, with their customs, yes, and to realize that the gospel must be nationalized in their hearts and minds. I was raised in China as a boy. My father was there in the military in the 1920s. And my, what happened when Jackson Taylor and other missionaries went to China and dressed like Chinese people and acted like them and told them who Jesus was. And today there are 7 or 8 million Chinese Christians because somebody did the right thing the right way for the glory of God. So those were tremendous challenges. He wasn't there to make them Englishmen. He wanted Chinese Christians to be Chinese Christians. And they are today. Praise the Lord. Now here's the challenge, biblically. And this is tremendous. It's called the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me, not you or me, friends, but to Jesus, in heaven and on earth. And here's the command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now here it comes. Here's the big one. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Everything Jesus ever said, yes. And lo, you say, well, that's impossible. How can I teach the all nations everything you ever said? And here's the answer. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You're not alone. Matthew begins in chapter 1 with Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, and he's with us to the end of the age. Without him, we can do what? Nothing. There's the challenge facing missionaries today. And we need to pray for them, don't we? The ones that go to difficult places in the world where believers are persecuted even to death for their faith in Jesus. And that takes courage, self-discipline that most of us, including myself, are not even aware of. May God help us to pray for missionaries to do the right thing, the right way, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Dr. John Whitcomb of Ask Dr. John, our program we do about every 2 weeks. And you can get on board now at 1-800-347-9829. 1-800-347-9829 for your thought or question for Dr. John. Maybe you have a question, but maybe you have a follow-up question on one of the questions we've dealt with. 1-800-347-9829. Phone lines are now open. 1-800-347-9829. Let's go to our first caller. Chuck is calling in. Chuck, thank you for calling in. Go right ahead.
Yes, in Jeremiah chapter 18, God talks about, if a nation does what he says, but then turns evil and he might destroy it, but then they repent, he'd recant of the evil he intended for that nation. Other places also in the Bible, in Jeremiah especially, he says, your people are so wicked and evil. He says, don't even pray for them. He's telling the Jeremiah. He says, I won't even listen. But if they repent, then I'll recant of the evil I intended. Now, does this recant, does he change his mind, or is he looking at it as a judge or a forgiving God? Two different categories.
Good question. I think there's a verse in somewhere, Dr. John, where it talks about God repented of that. In other words, he changed his mind about that. And I think that's kind of where Chuck is going here. What is meant by that, I think, is the question. And so we'll let Dr. John answer that question on the other side of the break. In the meantime, this is a great time for you to get on board. And we'll go right to your call when we come back after Dr. John answers this next question. 1-800-347-9829. 1-800-347-9829. Your Bible question for Dr. John. The Worldview Weekend Situation Room is filled with biblical worldview radio shows, TV shows, and Bible teaching programs. As a member of the Worldview Weekend Situation Room, you'll have access to the archived radio and TV shows, many of them going back a few years, like that of John Whitcomb, Mike Riddle, Mike Gendron, Carl Tykrip, Jimmy DeYoung, Mike Abendroth, Erwin Lutzer, Usama Dakdok, Chris Pinto, The Bible Study for Ladies, led by Susan Heck, T.A. McMahon, Justin Peters, and Jesse Johnson. You'll also get the weekly TV show of myself, Brandon House, the Worldview Weekend Hour, as well as the weekly TV show of Jimmy DeYoung, hosting Prophecy Today TV, Mike Riddle on Creation Training TV, and Mike Gendron's television show, Proclaiming the Gospel. You'll also have access to the hundreds of DVDs we produced over the years, including all of our Branson Worldview Weekend DVDs going back 11 years. You'll also have access to the audiobook of Grave Influence, the audiobook of Religious Trojan Horse, the audiobook of Twisted Scriptures, Twisted Theology, and many of my books in an ebook format. All of this awaits you in the Worldview Weekend Situation Room at situationroom.net. That's situationroom.net. It's just $74.99 to join for an entire year, giving you access to over $30,000 in resources, and that value goes up every day as we add new resources each and every day. You can join at situationroom.net. That's situationroom.net. Thank you so much for telling your friends about the Situation Room, and thank you for joining, because the Situation Room memberships are a big, big part of our general operating budget. So when you join the Situation Room, you're not only getting a great resource for yourself, but you're helping us continue to produce the TV and radio shows and the websites that we do each and every day. So thank you so much for joining at situationroom.net. Situationroom.net.
This is Jesse Johnson from the program Emmanuel on Worldview Radio. Jesus said that where truth goes, freedom follows. Worldview Radio is a powerful ministry because it takes truth and disseminates it. Brannon and his staff have a strategic ministry because they're able to shine a bright light on some dark corners of evangelicalism. That light exposes error, but more than that, it also teaches people to love the truth. If you've been encouraged or strengthened in your faith by the ministry of Worldview Radio, would you partner with them financially? If so, go to worldviewweekendfoundation.com and make a tax-deductible donation. Doing that enables the ministry to expand their reach online and further bolster their radio and television efforts by adding new programs and technology. If you prefer to send a check, you can find their mailing address on the website at worldviewweekendfoundation.com.
All right, Dr. John, the question from Chuck was Jeremiah chapter 18, and specifically verse 8, God changing his mind or repenting, changing his mind. What was really the context? What is the meaning of that? It certainly isn't God repented, as God has something to be sorry for or repent for, as we think of it as someone who repents and comes to Christ. But it's a repenting or a changing of one's mind, correct?
Yes. God amazingly talks, shall we say it this way, in human terms. To us, it looks like God has changed his mind. And so here's what he says. At the moment, this is Jeremiah 18 now, verse 7. At the moment, I might speak concerning a nation, or concerning a nation to uproot, to pull up, or pull down, or destroy it. Now listen, if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring upon it. I will relent. It sounds like he's going to change his mind. Listen to verse 10. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had promised to bless it. This is human speaking, a human type of language that God condescends to explain what appears outwardly to be a change of his mind. Well, of course, none of us would be saved if God didn't change his mind about us when Jesus died and we believed in him. Now, if you turn back to the Old Testament further, you see a case where it was the will of God that Saul be made king. And then he said through Samuel, are you ready for 1 Samuel 15, verse 28? So Samuel said to Saul, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. That's David. Now here's the verse. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. That's the point. God appears to be changing, you see. See how the chapter ends in verse 35? The Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. You say, well, why did he make him king then? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 1. Why did he make Adam and Eve if he knew they would sin? You see, to us, these things cannot be explained rationalistically. The Bible over and over again says this in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Deuteronomy, secret things belong to the Lord. God is not dishonest, changeable, fickle, superficial. Even though to us at times it might look that way, you might interpret God's dealings that way. And I say, Lord, help me to fathom this fact. You never make a mistake. You never change in your attributes of glory. Help me to believe what you've said.
And yet there are those who believe in what's called open theism, that God does change his mind, and sometimes God's even taken by surprise. And we have a whole DVD on that in our bookstore, but this open theism, that would teach this, but it's completely unbiblical. Correct, Dr. John?
That's right. So we need to be very careful how we handle God's word on this issue.
Let's go to Ace, line 2. Ace, thanks for calling in. Go right ahead.
Yeah, Dr. John, my name's Ace, and I have two questions. I'm trying to quit smoking, and I just wanted your advice on that, and I have a sexual immoral problem, and I was wondering if fasting in the book of Matthew said some spirits only leave by fasting and prayer. I was wondering if it would be wrong to expect a miracle if I fasted, and that would help that sexual problem as well.
Are you there?
Yeah, Ace, are you still with us?
Yes. Yeah, I'm here.
The purpose of fasting in the New Testament is what? To set aside unnecessary hindrances, interruptions to the things that are most important. If eating a meal takes time that we should be spending reading God's word and praying or being a witness to somebody, just abandon the meal. Now, that isn't going to gain you favor with God to go fasting all the time or other things like that. But you see, there is such a thing as what? Spirit-directed self-discipline. Paul talked about buffeting his body, pounding his body. In other words, anything that is physical and psychological and within our heart and mind that interferes with, interrupts, or cancels out our effectiveness for God, it must be set aside. Self-discipline by the Holy Spirit is essential for Christian growth, is it not, to maturity in the Lord.
Well, I hope that helps you, Ace. Let's go to Steve in Fond du Lac. Steve, thank you for your call. Go right ahead.
Hi, Dr. John. I just wanted to ask you what your thoughts were on, you know, Christian marriage and remarrying. I read in the book, I think it was the book of Nehemiah, where God told him to take back his wife of his youth. And how would that relate to this day and age, in relation to, like, if a person was to get remarried and then his first wife came to faith? And I kind of wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Yes, that is always a very difficult thing to deal with, is it not? The Lord Jesus talks about these things, doesn't he, in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, that we should be very, very careful, because God planned one man, one woman, as long as they shall live. And so when my dear first wife died 44 years ago, I realized that it was necessary for my four children to have a mother. And God, in his perfect time, brought me into a second marriage. But this is because the first wife, in God's providence, was taken to heaven. She's not still living. And I say, Lord, help me to believe what you've said. Some of these things are hard to understand, but help me to walk in the light that you have given, and to be very, very careful about what I do in such a thing as a marriage relationship. So when he talked about that, remember in Matthew chapter 19, the disciples were shocked at how strong Jesus was. He said, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. What did the disciples say? They said, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. In other words, if we can't divorce and remarry, why get married in the first place? And here's, you know, his answer. Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. Really? What's been given? With men, this is impossible, he said, but with God, all things are possible.
Dr. John Whitcomb, Ask Dr. John. Thanks, Dr. John, for being with us. Take care, folks.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, BCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on BCY America.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is Justin Peters. In 2011, I had the privilege of meeting and getting to know Brannon House. Since that time, Brannon and I have become good friends, and one for whom I have a great deal of respect. Brannon is one who takes very seriously Jude's exhortation to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Brannon is willing and has taken stands on biblical issues that few others are willing to take. If you have benefited from this ministry and wish to have a part in furthering its scope, I ask you for two things. First, pray for Brannon, his family, and this work which God has entrusted to him. And also, for those who are able to do so, please consider supporting Worldview Weekend financially. Your one-time gift or monthly support to the Worldview Weekend Foundation, a nonprofit organization, is fully tax-deductible and can be made at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. Your support will help this important ministry to continue and to grow, all for the glory of God. Thank you so much for your support, and may God be glorified in our lives.